I hope you got a handout as you came in. We're looking at Christian living and thought. Last week, we spent a good deal of time working through a difficult passage in Matthew 25 and the sheep and the goat judgment there and how it relates to the end times, etc. We'll take up a difficult passage about once a month or so and work through that. But in general, we're looking at areas of the Christian life where we need to think clearly. There are areas that confront us. We may not find a passage of Scripture that deals specifically with them, but they're kind of the broader issues in the Christian life. And how do we think about them and how do they affect our lives? So tonight we're going to take up para-church ministries. And there you should have a handout and we'll work through that. And I hope it brings some clarity to this whole idea of those ministries that serve Christ in the world but are not particularly connected to a local church. And thus the word para-church ministries, para being the Greek word that means with or alongside of the church. And so you see the top of the heading is what? A para what? What are we talking about here? So just from a definition standpoint, para-church ministries are organizations made up of Christians that are not a church, but seek to strongly fulfill some Christian duty or calling in the world. They usually have a very focused purpose. They have a design. Their purpose is to accomplish some task, some particular narrow focus of a task. And that what they do is they normally draw people from various denominations. We talked a couple of weeks ago about denominations and where they fit in the overall schema of God's plan. But people from various denominations will come together in a parachurch ministry of some sort to support that work and to participate in that work. Generally, the goal of parachurch ministries is not to replace the local church. They're not acting as if they're a church, but to assist it in accomplishing the church's collective mission. Okay. So given that definition, some examples of types of ministries that would fit this category would be mission agencies, campus ministries, workplace discipleship-based ministries, soup kitchens, clinics, health clinics that are seeking to share the gospel with people in the process, Bible memory programs that are not church-based, publishing houses that publish books for the church, worship bands, kind of that's the thing, have worship concerts. I mean, that could be considered a para-church ministry of sorts. So what are some specific examples that kind of given that idea, what are we talking about? What are some parachurch ministries that you know of or that are operate right here in Owosso? Okay, so in Tulsa, John 3:16, mission to the downtown, the homeless and needy. Yeah. What's that? Hope Pregnancy or the Pregnancy Resource Center here in Owosso, right? What else? Okay, Focus on the Family, right. Not a church, but a Christian organization. What else? Okay, Voice of the Martyrs in Bartlesville, absolutely, helping the persecuted church around the world. Awana, okay, a Bible memory program that can be incorporated right into the church. Okay. Okay, so like Youth for Christ that operate inside the high schools or minister to high school students, right, that are not connected with a particular local church? Sure. Yes, seminaries, Christian schools, etc. Okay, so you see, they're very broad in a sense. A lot of those operate here locally, but obviously there's parachurch ministries around the world as well. Pretty much any missionary who is sent is rarely sent from a local church, but rather sent through many local churches participating, cooperating together to send out missionaries around the globe. A little bit of history here on parachurch ministries. We'll look at the scriptures that are related to them in a bit, but you'll find they're necessarily brief. The scriptures don't really mention directly this idea of Christians organizing together in a cooperative effort that's outside of the local church. So a little bit of history. How did this come about? Parachurch ministries really have existed almost since the beginning of the church. But throughout the history of the church, although they really didn't have any kind of organized presence until after the Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church was, as well as the Eastern Orthodox Church, even after they split, was kind of an overarching, anything that happened with Christianity, they themselves were involved. And so there really wasn't a organized presence of parachurch ministries outside the local church until after the Reformation. Well, that the Reformation itself, it said that the Scriptures is what guides us. And the Holy Spirit is what leads, and through the agency of local congregations. And so the church was divested of this one single power, if you will, a power of man in the Roman Catholic Church. And so lots of things happened at that point in the Reformation. And you began to see Christians organizing themselves outside of one local church for to do the work of Christ in the world. It grew a lot with the modern missions movement in the 18th and 19th centuries. Mission organizations primarily began to develop, and that was evangelistic and mission-oriented ministries or gatherings or organizations began to pop up. And then, in the mid-20th century, so the middle of the 1900s, there was just this explosion of outside the church, ministry organizations that that came, such that now there's over 100,000 Christian nonprofits that are registered with the IRS that take in over $25,000 a year, and it doesn't include any Christian educational institutions. Over 100,000. Parachurch ministries operating within the United States that are significant, some of them very significant. Why? Why do in the mid-1900s do you think that parachurch ministries, ministries outside the local church, just exploded? I'm sorry? Okay, radio and TV, the ability to reach people beyond your local sphere. Okay, that's a factor for sure. What else do you think? There's not a right answer. I'm not fishing for a particular answer. I'm just trying to get us to think. Okay, so productivity and efficiency and ability to build big things with the Industrial Revolution. Could have played a real role in that, sure.
Maybe a perception that the local church was not capable of in and of itself of doing some of these things.
Okay. So maybe a perception in the Christian community that the local church was not capable of doing global things because the world was becoming much more global, and that any individual local church just couldn't bear the weight of doing things around the world. Okay. Right? Okay, so the doors were opening around the world. So again, this broadening of our sphere of influence, not just in America, but all over, much more connectedness globally during that time via communication and via just the post-World War era. What was happening in America anyway? To the church at large and to denominations in the early 1900s to mid-1900s. Anybody else? Yeah. Mainline denominations, Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, etc., were declining, very much in decline, not just numerically and not primarily numerically, but doctrinally, spiritually. The church was growing very weak. And true Christians were very concerned. The leaders of their organizations, their denominations, were not towing the line doctrinally or spiritually to spiritually lead. The inroads of evolutionary thought were very much making it into, and higher criticism was coming in from the European Christian community, which was saying you really can't trust the Bible. Let's just try to meld in with the culture and not confront the culture at all. And that was the going design or desire of many of the mainline denominations, and many of them are still there today. And we see all sorts of, even further swing away from just the fidelity to the truth. And so all of this was going on, and many people thought, A, the local church is not able to handle the weight of this global responsibility, and B, the local church, as many people perceived it, just simply wasn't doing it, wasn't interested in doing it. And so Christians began to organize themselves, let's get the job done, outside of the local church. Now, I don't really want to judge the motives of a past generation. That's just a little too easy to do. You know, we stand here and wag our finger at people. I am certain there was much good-hearted reason for that, and I'm sure there was also much misguided reason for that. Yet, the result is that the Christian world at large saw a great rise in activity in the Christian realm outside the local church, and activity within the local church diminishing. So where we come to our current day and age is there's much Christian activity going on outside the local church, as well as activity going on inside the local church, such that many people are a little bit pulled, torn. Where should I spend my time? Where should I serve? Where should I give my money? Where should I invest myself? Where should I learn from, et cetera. So this is the issue that we face, and we need to understand this relationship between ministries that are happening outside the local church and ministries that happen within the local church. Just a good understanding is necessary of the relationship between the two. Well, let's look at the scriptures first and foremost and try to let that set the framework. Like I said, the scriptures are few, but they are there are some that bear on this particular topic. I'll look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, a passage we looked at when we talked about denominations and the place of the church. Jesus said upon the confession of Peter that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is what Peter said. Jesus responded, God revealed that to you, Peter. And I say to you, upon this rock I will build my church. There is one church. Jesus Christ is ahead of it, and he is building it, and the gates of hell will not prevail or empower over it. So there is one church. Jesus is at the head, and he is in the process of building it. So there's a certain unity of those within Christ, the overall church. Turn to Acts chapter 14, and I believe we looked at this scripture as well when we talked about denominations and the process of the gospel going forward into new areas, and what did it look like? What did the apostles set in place as they took the gospel into new areas? This is Paul on his missionary ventures. Acts chapter 14, verse 21, after they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, places they had already been, and shared the gospel and had many disciples made there as well. Verse 22, they were strengthening the soul of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every assembly, in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And they went on. The power and the authority and the oversight and the shepherding was not designed to continue happening through the apostles. It was to happen through local churches. And that's what Paul set up as he was going forward. And so you see a primacy here, even in the very early days of the church, of establishing local churches. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, speaking instructions to him about how he should handle himself and how he should set things up in the local church. Verse 14 of 1 Timothy 3:15, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write to you so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Okay, I would just say and add to that all of the individual letters written to local churches and references to local churches and local church leadership and the activities of local churches and the corrections of local churches, etc., throughout the New Testament. And so we see a clear primacy and priority of the local church. The second, stream of thought that bears on this idea of parachurch ministries, turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And that is the freedom of the Christian to organize for good. The scriptures give us freedom to organize ourselves for good purposes. In Galatians 5:13 speaks to that general freedom. Again, within a context of not going back to the law and under the law, but a principle is stated here in verse 13 that really is overarching. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. What do we use our Christian freedom for? But through love, serve one another. There is freedom to organize ourselves for good. Okay? If need be. It doesn't say anything about organizing yourself there, but you have freedom. So take opportunity with that freedom, not to serve yourself, but to serve others. And obviously, organize yourself together to serve others well. We see the church in Philippi doing that. Turn over a few pages to Philippians chapter 4. Not a requirement upon them, but a desire from them, coming from within a local church. But the idea of the Philippians were doing something above and beyond what was called of them. In Philippians 4:15, Paul writes to them and says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." They were helping Paul on his mission ventures. Okay, so they themselves are operating outside of their own local church. Granted, they're operating as a church, but the idea of supporting one who's not operating within the local church there. So there's, in other words, there's no restriction against this kind of thing in the scripture. Even maybe some examples of that. I put a note, made a note. I'm not sure if it's on your handout or not, but, Acts 6 can almost be perhaps a precursor to this idea of, para-church ministries, again, although within the local church. Remember the context of Acts chapter 6. The church itself there in Jerusalem was growing very large. There were tangible needs because they were being put out of the community because they were following Christ. And not they were all Jews, but they were not following Christ. And so they were being put out of the community. And there were tangible needs. People needed to be fed. And they were sharing with one another so that people could be fed as anyone had need. Well, this began to overtax and overburden the church, and even some of them were being, some of the widows were being left out. And they brought that to the apostles, and the apostles said, "Oh, okay, we'll just jump right in there and solve the problem." No, that's not what they said. They said, "We have a bona fide problem here. We have an issue that needs to be dealt with, but if we try to deal with it," what they said in Acts chapter 6 is, in verse 4, "We need to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, our essential functions within the local church. But we have a need here that needs to be met. Church, organize yourselves to meet this need. Select for yourselves capable men who will be able to be in charge of this task." The church put them forward. They organized themselves to meet this need. Again, within the context of the local church, but the idea that where there is a need that will potentially pull the church away from its essential functions, an organization of people to meet that need may be helpful. Okay, so just a kind of a by-the-way reference there. That ministry kind of proliferated within the local church to a body of deacons, a group of deacons who support the work of the church there. So just a few scriptures, just a handful here. And so we kind of take those and say, well, what about the state of the Christian community at large, where we have local churches and parachurch ministries operating? So, various positions that we might come to, A, B, C, and D there. One is parachurch ministries are not the local church, and all Christian work should happen through the one assembly that's authorized by Jesus, the local church. So parachurch ministries are inherently out of sync with the scriptures and really ought to be diminished. And the local church ought to be doing all of Christ's work in the world. That's one position. Another position would be parachurch ministries is where the real work is happening here, people. I mean, those parachurch ministries, they are getting involved in sharing the gospel with people like local churches aren't. They are getting involved in discipling people like local churches aren't. And that's where the real work's being done and the gains are being made. So while everyone should go to church, yes, you know, we should. It's in the Bible. Involvement where God is working must be encouraged for every Christian. Okay? So some would take that position. Another option is, and the position that some Christians take, is, you know what, it really doesn't matter whether you engage with the local church or engage with the parachurch ministry. You just need to be active in Christian service. Okay? We probably all heard something along those lines. A fourth option, D there, is that the local church and the parachurch should each understand their proper place and their unique roles and assist and support one another accordingly. Now, you probably already figured out where I'm going. Option D is, I believe, from what the scriptures say, because they don't speak about parachurch ministries directly. It is an area of freedom. We just need to understand and appreciate what it's for. As long as the parachurch ministry operates itself within the biblical paradigm and relates itself to the local church properly. Okay. And so the Christian action based on that, which is on the back of the page, is how does that work? How might that work? And so I just want to lay out how that might work and then have some discussion with, I don't know. I don't see all parachurch ministries operating like that. How do we deal with them? Or I'm supporting some parachurch ministry. Or I'm involved in some parachurch ministry, etc. Whatever. So, and we can talk about some of those things. Christian action. The first point is, for all Christians, we need to understand the unique place of each the church and the parachurch. What place do they have in the work of God in our day and age? Well, so the local church, really, it does serve as the hub of the Christian life and fellowship. And it should for every Christian. The New Testament does not anticipate in any shape, form or fashion a Christian who is not part of a local assembly. If you're a Christian, you are to be a part of a local assembly. No freelance Christians just kind of doing their thing out there. That we know there are people like that, but the New Testament doesn't anticipate that at all. It doesn't speak to it. It doesn't authorize it. It's just everyone should be involved in a local church. That's what the apostles put in place under a specific set of leadership, guided by certain activities that would be engaged in the local church. That is the hub of the Christian's life and fellowship. And it's an essential part of every Christian's experience. The church is directly responsible for particular shepherding leadership. That's not going to happen anywhere else, or it may or may not. But the church is responsible for that, for protecting and proclaiming the gospel. Some parachurch ministries do, some don't. Every local church must. Okay, for the teaching of the scripture, administering the ordinances. When I say ordinances, I mean the things that the Lord has commanded that we do, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The caring for the tangible needs of its members, the supporting of its own working, that the church is to support its own working through time, finances, and service and prayer. The building up of one another in the faith, and encouraging one another, et cetera, et cetera. There's many, many things that the local church is to be doing and that is called for. And the church is, in fact, the authorized manifestation and the authorized representative of Christ in this world, period. Not individual Christians. An individual Christian is not the fullness of the authorized representative of Christ in the world. the local church is, though. The body as it functions fully. Now, individual Christians represent Christ well, but not the fullness of who Christ is. And ultimately, the overall church, local churches, as they interact and in their own sphere, fully represent Christ in the world. Okay? So that's the place of the local church. Well, what's the place of the parachurch ministry then? The parachurch can provide a very needed assistance to the church at large or to the local church by collectively organizing specific functions that help local churches function better and better fulfill the overall mission of Christ. For example, we mentioned like the Pregnancy Resource Center here in Owosso. It would be very difficult for us as a local church to provide an excellent, well-staffed, well-funded, well-served ministry to pregnant moms who are coming for help as a local church. Now, we could, but that would pull so many resources from one local church and so much energy and involvement. And we could do that. But as soon as we do that, we probably won't be able to be involved in opportunity X and Y and Z because all our resources are going here. We probably would not be able to send a missionary to Chad in Africa to do church planting among the Mubi people who have never heard the gospel and have no gospel witness there. But in cooperation with other churches, through the help of a parachurch organization, Davis Prickett is there right now, and we are participating in that. You see what I mean? So assisting the local church in fulfilling some of its specific functions. Okay, so and each understanding the place of that. So as a part of understanding the unique place, there's also a sense in which both the church and the parachurch have to understand the unique temptations that they may face. For the church, There is a temptation to see the successes that are gained by very well-organized and very targeted parachurch organizations and feel as if they should be able to accomplish the same ministry to the same level of effectiveness in their local context. That's a temptation for the church. We are just not doing as good as Campus Crusade for Christ is on the campuses in our area. Well, of course you're not doing as good as the Navigators or Campus Crusade or whatever it may be, because that's all they do. Okay. Second, for the church, there's a temptation to then see how effective and involved the parachurch is and just relegate the function to them. Well, the Navigators just do such great discipleship. We'll just let the Navigators do discipleship. We'll just let, you know, Awana, you know, take over all our discipleship of our children, you know, or whatever it may be, and just kind of relegate the essential functions that the church is supposed to be involved in and just let parachurch ministries do that. But pastoral counseling, evangelism, etc. Well, there's parachurch ministries that do that. Let's just let them do that. They're the specialists, you know. We're the generalists. We have a lot to do in caring for one another and operating together. That's a temptation for the church that the church cannot give into. Okay? Temptations for parachurch ministries. One, to act as if the local church is failing because they're not as vigorously engaged in the same ways that the parachurch is. I think that is a temptation, especially for leaders of parachurch ministries, to kind of point and say, the local churches are not getting the job done. We've got to do it. We're the champions. We're the saviors. Hey, you got two different roles. You have two different functions here. Okay, so another temptation would be to regard local church involvement as ideal but not essential for their members. You know, you're so engaged in evangelism all week long. You know, it's okay if you're not really involved in church this week. What? No. See, that's not relating properly to the local church. If that mindset ever gets cultivated, whether as an official position of a parachurch or just the way it works out. A third temptation would be to seek to do more and more things that make them seem more like a church to their members or to their supporters. Celebrate ordinances, begin to have the Lord's Supper together, begin to baptize people, have regular gatherings for worship, exercise church discipline, etc. Beginning to act as if they are a local church when in fact they are not a local church. These are things that are to happen, and there's a whole reason why those things happen within a local church and should happen there. Fourth thing there, temptation is maybe just to, I think this is unintentional, really, but to upstage the church in the eyes of the world, where the world, as well as the Christian community, begins to see that, man, the really happening Christian things are happening through these big ministries with big budgets and flashy marketing. And, you know, that's where it's really happening. That's where the real Christian ministry is happening. And just leave in the dust and kind of diminish the importance of the hard personal work that the local church does in building up the body and fulfilling the functions on behalf of Christ. Okay, so that's a temptation there. Another is to diminish the importance of clear doctrinal positions and historic creeds. Okay, let's think of a parachurch organization that does evangelism. That's all they're focused on, sharing the gospel with people on the street corners or in the college campuses or whatever. Okay, so they're gathering supporters for that. They're gathering supporters from every denomination because the central goal, one of the central goals of Christianity is to get the gospel to people. And we're doing that. And that's all we do. So since they're gathering people from all denominations to help support them, their doctrinal statement is going to be, you know, very narrow. And probably rightfully so. They're only focused on the very core essentials because that's all they're involved in, the very core essentials. But what can happen almost by the way is that they diminish the fact that the Scripture teaches quite a bit more than that. That is necessary for the proper functioning of Christians in the context of their primary fellowship, the local church, such that the local church does have a stance on how we baptize, does have a stance on who's accepted into membership, does have a stance on what the return of the Lord will be and what it will look like when, I mean, you know, because the Scripture talks about those things. Okay. And so what can happen unintentionally, I think, is that an overall diminishing of doctrinal positions that are important for Christians to grow in as unessential to the work. Parachurch ministries must be very careful there. Okay. And there is a proper way, I believe, to handle that. Accountability can be a real issue for parachurch ministry since the Scripture doesn't give any schema for accountability under parachurch ministries. It does for the local church, but it doesn't for parachurch ministry. So sometimes they can suffer from a lack of accountability. The only real accountability for a parachurch ministry outside of they want to hold themselves to the Scripture is their donors. Automatically, we've got a problem. Donors provide the funds for the functioning of the ministry. So what am I really chasing when I'm chasing donors' approval? We've got to be careful there. Okay. Speaking of money, the focus can almost become fundraising of some parachurch ministries, both for the leaders and its members. And that you certainly lose focus at that point. The last temptation, I think, for parachurch ministries is since their whole expressed purpose is to do something effectively, there can be a real move towards pragmatism, okay, and changing methods away from biblically sound practices of sharing the gospel or discipling people towards what seems to work, because that's our whole purpose for existence, is to do something effectively that the local church needs help with. And so there's a temptation to just however we can get the job done rather than biblical fidelity in the way we go about that. So I put a list there and I just pulled this from Nine Marks website, J. Max Stiles, who, by the way, I really appreciate as an author, several books on evangelism and discipleship. But he just put out 9 marks of a healthy parachurch ministry, and I just mention those as we go through. One, that a parachurch ministry should exist primarily to protect the local church, not replace, not improve, but to help the church and church leaders from being overburdened by large tasks that a parachurch can help with. Okay, two, the parachurch ministry makes a clear distinction between the church and the parachurch, whether by their mission statement or by their activities. Number three, doesn't pressure the church to act like or outperform the parachurch. Let me read what he said on that one in particular. A healthy parachurch ministry does not pressure the church to act like a parachurch. With some frequency, parachurch leaders will tell the church what the church needs to do. They will advise it to partner with Catholics. They will invite it to patch holes in the gospel by caring for the poor, adopt new leadership structures, become more relevant, or just about anything you might imagine. Often this advice is disorienting since it can seem both cutting edge as well as self-serving. It's not just the leaders of parachurch organizations who pressure the church to act like the parachurch either. Sometimes church members will do this too. The programs run by the parachurch members, by the parachurch ministries, are numerous and they're powerful. From support groups for addicts to camps for kids, the list is endless. Church members who have benefited from them can naturally want to see these very same programs be reproduced within their local church. But if this inclination is not tempered by a clear understanding of the differences between the church and the parachurch, these well-meaning church members will pressure the church to look and act just like a parachurch ministry in which the local church is doing many, many things as opposed to a parachurch is primarily doing one. There's no way that the local church can keep up with that. Okay. Too many people view the church through parachurch lens. Perhaps that explains why so many churches today end up looking like the campus group or the high school ministry of yesteryear. Okay. Number four, the parachurch is humbly aware of the history and the unique temptations of the parachurch. Okay. Parachurches really don't have a great history. They exist great for maybe a generation, and then they drift. Okay. That's the typical pattern. Parachurch number five understands the difference between pragmatic and principled as far as why we do what we do. A healthy parachurch rejects the cultural view of money and management. Sometimes parachurch ministries, man, they are just businesses, big time businesses, and they run like that. They need to be careful there. Personal holiness and maturity in Christ has to be the standard for the leaders, not organizational acumen. Number seven, firmly affirm the gospel. I know I use those two words. They mean the same thing. Yeah, that's on purpose. Firmly affirm the gospel. Don't assume the gospel in their ministries. Yeah, we're sharing the gospel with people. What are you telling them? That's what I want to know if I'm going to support you or being involved. You know, so it needs to be very clear and it needs to be about everything they're doing. Number eight, rejoice in sound doctrine. And this is where I think even though a parachurch ministry may not stress every one of its members has to hold the very exact same, like a doctrinal statement we would have as a church, they will hold to just the core, but they should encourage all of their members to take those doctrinal positions and not try to diminish them as if they're not important. Well, you know, those doctrines just divide. No. You should never say that as a leader of Christians. You should say, dig into the scriptures for yourselves. Read it, evaluate it, come to a good understanding of what the scripture says about that issue. Don't just say, oh, well, some people differ on that, so let's not worry about it. It's going to distract the work. Number nine, a healthy parachurch seeks actual accountability relationships with the local church, both at the member level, for all their members who are a part of their organization, need to be involved directly and well in a local church, as well as the organization and leadership level. So I put a summary statement there. The local church should rejoice in and feel the support of various parachurch ministries and seek to use them to ease their burden for particular tasks so that the local church can even better fulfill its broader essential roles. Use the parachurch ministries. Good-hearted people are involved. They want to serve the Lord, and they have a heart for that particular thing, and they're involved. Support that and allow that to be a funnel through which various people in a local church serve the Lord. It's wonderful. The parachurch should see itself as an assistant to the local church and function in such a way that it protects the primacy of the local church, guards itself against either trying to act like the church or from drifting away from biblical methods and truths in its quest for, you know, being the best at sharing the gospel or ministering to the poor or whatever it may be. Okay, so on this topic of ministries outside the local church, what questions has that raised? What comments? What difficulties have you seen that we can work through? Right. Yeah. So just as commenting to the difficulty of maintaining accountability when you are so large and spread out around the country or around the world, unless there is a very good accountability structure from both to the leaders and the members and of the members, et cetera. And see, I think that's where the local church can help the parachurch ministries if they will. Push people, their members and their servers into the local church, then that will provide the accountability for the members. And then the local church then feels where the members, if they feel as if their organization is drifting, they have their whole church behind them to help rein back in this large parachurch ministry by some direct accountability. I think it can work well together that way. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, good point. Thanks, Kirby. Just that statement in the Gospels where they came across someone who was doing ministry in Jesus' name, but he wasn't with the apostles. And immediately they wanted to stop him because, hey, you know. And yet Jesus said, if they're not against us, then they're for us. There is a great divide in this world. And so if he is ministering and ministering appropriately in the name of Christ, let's not immediately look upon him with dispersion. So, there's some good underlying there for the validity. Right. So it may be a good precursor there for a parachurch within the Gospels. Yeah, thanks. Thanks for sharing that. Charlie? Right. So on the sphere of financial support, one of the things to look for is that a parachurch would encourage support first of the local church and then for those outside. And that's a clear principle within Scripture in 1 Timothy 5, as well as other places as well, that those who minister to you directly, there's your first support. And then if you have want to help beyond that, for sure. Yes. Different roles, but not equal roles. And the primacy of the local church is must be maintained because the Scripture puts it there. Yeah. Just by way of giving us a perspective here, how many of you, in addition to supporting the local church, are also involved in some way, whether financially or by service, on a regular basis, of someone or some parachurch organization? I am. Missionaries that are, this is very common, and it is good and appropriate to find a well-qualified people who are doing the work of the Lord, even if they're not within your local church. The primacy is the local church, but that doesn't limit us. That's why one of the key scriptures was the freedom of the Christian to organize themselves for good and to support those who are doing the work of the Lord. Other questions or comments? Tim? Yeah, so the question is, how do we get in this position where people confuse and don't understand the difference? Is it because the local church is not teaching that? Very well, yes, it could be. I am thankful that really, I would say within the Christian community at large, within the last 10 years or so, the local church has been elevated as far as teaching within the Christian community at large and why the local church is important. That's a very positive move in the Christian teaching at large. But I think the other side of that is perhaps some parachurch ministries, zealous for what they are doing, may not have the full picture of the schema of discipleship. So let's say a campus ministry. They share the gospel with a young person who really has no church background at all. The Lord saves that person, and so they begin to meet with that person one-on-one or in small groups and build into their lives the basics of the Christian faith, and that just becomes such a vital fellowship with them. They just keep that. Well, that person graduates and they move to, you know, Idaho, and that they keep, you know, in contact with them and decide, you know, it's like, well, get them in a local church. That's where they are needed. And so if that transfer immediately doesn't begin to take place, then after a very short period of time, that person feels as if they have some Christian maturity about them, and it's all come from this wonderful Christian brother, and maybe I ought to be involved in a Christian organization like that and help other people, and so I'm going to support that, and the local church is nowhere in the picture. It's like, we've lost that. We've lost something there because there's no real sense that person needs what the local church provides, because in some ways, some organizations try to provide much of what the local church provides. And that's where they need, you know, we need to help and encourage parachurch ministries to involve the local church immediately and with every one of their members as a primary thing. Derek? Okay, so can a parachurch ministry supplement a particular facet of the local church, say discipleship, an arm of discipleship or something, even though they're not officially working together, just involved in a person's life? I would say absolutely yes. I think the word that you used is a very important word, is supplement. The moment that a parachurch ministry says, we're going to do all your discipleship, I mean, they wouldn't say it like that, but they begin to present that you come to us for discipleship, whether individual Christian or local churches, we'll do the discipleship because we do it best. That's the point where, no, discipleship is a function of the local church, but the local church is free to take resources from parachurch ministries and allow them to assist them in their primary task. So I think it is, some have described it as an uneasy marriage between the two, but there needs to be a better marriage, and it comes when each understands its own place. The local church doesn't delegate away what is essential to the local church, and the parachurch doesn't try to take it away from the local church. Again, I think all with good motives, just misguided understanding of where how the two fit together. Well, this is an area where further thought is needed. I encourage you to discuss it with one another. Discuss your own involvement. When you get together as Christians, let this be one of the topics. So how do you decide what parachurch ministry to support? How do you know if you should support a missionary? You know, you get letters in the mail from people you knew back in college or this and that, and they're going to do some work, and should I support them? Should I not? They're going with an organization and connecting up with them. I don't know anything about this organization. I would say, do your homework. Ask the questions. Don't assume anything about it. Ask how they relate to the local church. Ask what the accountability structure is. Ask what their doctrinal statement is. Ask what their position on the individuals holding a broader doctrinal statement than theirs. I mean, all of those, because if you're going to get behind something, whether with time, resources, or whatever, you need to feel confident about what you're doing. So I think we just need to let's open this conversation and talk with one another about it. Jessica, were you going to say something? Used to be, yeah. Is. Okay, so here's an... Yeah, so I don't know. Is it actual Salvation Army church services? Sometimes churches will use those facilities, but if in fact the Salvation Army is holding a church, then the question that needs to be asked of the leadership of the Salvation Army is, are you a church? Or are you not? Do you have a leadership structure in place as a church does? Do you exercise church discipline? Do you administer the ordinances? Do you do all of the things, and are you prepared to do all of the things that a local church is called to do? If so, great. Okay, well, you're the Salvation Army Church. But if you're not, stop it. Not because you're doing bad things, but because you are positioning yourself as something you are not, and you're not going to be able to provide that, and you're fooling people. So I don't know the exact situation, so I don't want to speak to it, but I'm just saying, if they're going to be a church, they need to present themselves as such. If they're not going to structure themselves as a church, they need to stop acting as if they are. So anyway, good discussion. Encourage it to continue. We'll pick up here next week with a new topic. Let me pray for us. Our God, we thank you for your church. We love it. It has been such a growth factor in our lives, and the way in which your Spirit has ministered so effectively to us. We thank you also for faithful parachurch ministries. We pray your blessing on them to the greatest degree. We pray your blessing on those who are involved in them. And we just ask that you would help both the local church and the parachurch ministries to be faithful to your word and to the leadings of your Spirit, and to have a good cooperation and coordination with each other. Lord, help us to know our place at BCO as a local church, what places we should use the resources or the people involved in various parachurch ministries to the best effectiveness of our local church, and help us to support those who are involved to the best we can. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dismissed.